we've been walking through this journey to Pentecost and what it looks like from Jesus at Easter to be resurrected from the grave. But then he spent specific time with his followers up until Pentecost when he would rise. Well, before Pentecost, he rose into heaven. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and the advocate, as Jesus would call it, would come and rest upon his disciples. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about our pal Doubting Thomas, which I don't actually think is really a fair name to give Thomas. But he doubted in the moment because the disciples had seen Jesus and Thomas wasn't in the room. And so then Jesus shows back up when Thomas is in the room. And he says, here's the marks in my hands. Here's the marks in my feet and my side. Stop doubting and believe. And we talked about how important that is for us because we doubt. If we've got to be honest, so many of us struggle with doubt. God, are you going to move in this area? God, I doubt that you have any effect on any of this stuff. And God is still moving in that way. God is still looking at us, giving us the exact same answer. Will you stop doubting and believe? Then last week we talked about Peter, our man who failed. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Peter ends up fishing again in the same space that Jesus called him the first time. And he's living amongst his failure. He's living amongst the life he lived before becoming a disciple, almost as though his life would never be the same. He could never be made whole from the failure that he experienced. But yet Jesus meets him in his failure, calls him to shore, and says, "Do you love me, Peter? Well, if you do, feed my sheep." And so today, we're going to look at something that the church has deemed for my entire life and in church history as the Great Commission. I think last words are very important. And I'll share with you, like Jesus, this is one of the last things he will say to his disciples. And it's very important that we listen because the disciples he's talking to here should leave a mark on the life of the church today. And so we're going to look at the Great Commission together. And the Great Commission is not just a speech. It's not just an encouragement from Christ. It's not just something very casually taken. It is the mission of the church from the moment Jesus says it to today. It's supposed to stir something inside of us as Christ's followers because he is calling us to the same mission. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you have your Bible, you are more than welcome to join us there. Otherwise, it will be on the screens. If you're looking for Matthew, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And so there's 39 books in the Old Testament. There's 27 in the New, 27 in the New Testament. Man, I thought I got that wrong. 27 in the New Testament. Matthew will be the very first book in that one. And so let's read it together. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Let's set the scene here. They've been on the mountain of Galilee. They've been here many times. This is arguably the mountain where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. This is arguably the mountain where they've seen Jesus feed the 5,000, where they've seen so much happen, so many miracles, so many callings of people into a religious walk with Christ. And this is the region where they followed Jesus in the first place. And so they're back on this mountain after everything has changed. The cross has happened. Jesus has died. The tomb is now empty. Jesus is alive forevermore. And weeks ago, they would have been hiding in fear. But today, they meet Christ face to face to see what he has to say. And he gives them a mission. He doesn't look at them and go, "Well, guys, y'all messed up. Good luck." Instead, he gives them the point, the mission for them going forward. And it's not a mission that we think he would have given. It's not violence. It's not a political takeover. It's not self-preservation. It's not make sure you hold on to all these values and only keep them to yourselves so no one else knows. But you secretly know that I am the Messiah. Instead, he tells them to go and make disciples. Helen Keller is obviously known as being both blind and deaf and being an advocate for those with disabilities. And Helen Keller famously is quoted as saying, "There's only one thing worse than being blind, and that is having sight with no vision." And for our disciple friends, for us as a church, we in this moment are given the vision of the church. we in this moment are given the vision of us as Christ followers. The church does not exist merely as a place to gather. The church has always been a place to go. And so for us, we gather for worship, but we scatter for the mission. We gather to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we scatter to be sent into the world so that the broken are made whole. And so what does it mean, this call to go? The call to go. It says in Matthew 28, 18 and 19, it says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go." This word go in the Greek of Matthew, but when they would translate the Old Testament into the Greek, it was the exact same phrasing as the go that was given to Abraham in the Old Testament when God said, "Go into the land that I will show you." And often God will use this same phrasing as this line of obedience. Do you see what he says here? He says, go and make disciples. He doesn't say, hey, go into North Columbus and make disciples. Go into the place that you're comfortable with and make disciples. Go into the church and just be a disciple. Go into the space that is easy. He just says, go, this level of obedience, of taking that next step. Go. And what's amazing here is that he tells them and he gives them an even further knowledge. And he says, to begin, before he ever gives the command for them to go and make disciples, he says all authority belongs to him. All authority, not some. The Greek for that word all means all. That's what it means. And so it doesn't change anything. It doesn't mean just a partial authority. All authority belongs to him. This is not some authority. It's not partial authority. It's not temporary authority. It is all authority. And so this means authority over nations. This means authority over situations. This means authority over the devil. This means authority over your workplace. This means authority over every situation, death, disease, fear, harm, history, and tomorrow. That is the authority in which our God has, our Christ has in this moment. And he says, all of it has been given to me. Go. So he tells them to go. And this is the mission of the church. It's to know that he is not sending us in our own authority. He's actually sending us in his. And so some of us, we have the mindset of when I tell people, hey, you know you're supposed to be a disciple, so you need to get out of the church and you actually need to show people that you follow Jesus, like your actions should probably be Christ-like. They say, oh, well, I'm not ready for that yet. I hadn't read my Bible all the way through. I'm not ready for that yet. I haven't done these specific things. I haven't done, if you're a nerd, you know, remember up, up, down, down, left, right, B-A. Like, I haven't done the cheat code to make it happen. That's not what Jesus asks them to do. He tells cowards, failures, doubters, and those who have returned to life before him to still go. He tells normal people to go, but we're going in his authority. And so what we speak in his name is his authority at work. And so places can't remain the same because we're going in the authority of Christ. This is why I encourage you to pray over your home in the name of Jesus. This is why I end every prayer in the name of Jesus. It's because it's not my authority that can make difference. It's his, and it's always been his. And so this is the hope of the church, is that he's telling them, go. So even when you feel like you're not ready, or you feel like you don't know enough, you feel like you're not qualified enough, Jesus is speaking to us and saying, go. One of the famous church lines you've probably ever heard is this one. You've heard a pastor probably say, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I've never seen this more personal than when I became a father. I will still share to this day, and I mean, one day Coleman's going to look at me probably shame-filled for this, but when Leslie told me that we were pregnant with Coleman, I just immediately sat down. And she was like, hello? Like, are we excited? And I'm like, we can't afford it. Like I was not ready. The writing on the wall was, you've got a life you've got to take care of now. Good luck. And my mind was not ready. But what's amazing is that as I stepped into that role, as Leslie stepped into the role of the amazing mom that she is, God began to qualify us in that moment. Like every step, every day is God qualifying the one that just is committed to the call, that is committed to obedience. It's the same as being a pastor of a church. My prayer closet is used way more than anywhere else because I'm like, God, I'm just going to be obedient. If that's where you're leading, then let's go. Like, even if it looks weird, and even if I'm, you know, just work in spite of me at times, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies those that he calls. And we see this in Scripture. Peter denies him but was restored. Thomas doubts him but believes. The disciples fled but then were recommissioned. See, God's grace always precedes the assignment in which he has for us. He's always going to offer it. And God, honestly, church, if God only chose perfect people, nothing would happen. If God only chose perfect people, nothing would happen. Look in your Bible. God chooses the ones who no one else would. God chooses the sinners to be made whole. God chooses the broken to be his mouthpiece. Isaiah is a great example of when he's in the throne room of the Lord, he says, "Woe to me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, living in a nation of unclean lips." You should read your Bible because that's really profound in today's world too. And then when God asks, after making him clean with the coal put on his lips, God says, "Who will we send for us?" And he says, "Here I am, send me." Woe in Scripture is actually the opposite of blessed. That's what that means in Scripture. When someone says woe in Scripture, it's the opposite of blessing. And so he's telling it like, for him, he was less than blessing. He was woe is me. What, like, have mercy on me ultimately. And God shows up and uses this man. So in many times, God is qualifying those who are just obedient and willing to go. And this becomes really encouraging when we know that the mission of Christ, it is dependent holistically on Christ's authority, not on your ability. Praise God. It is dependent on Christ's authority, not on your ability. This is the heart of the church. Like, the church has grown to where we have it today, 2,000 plus years later, because of Christ's authority, not because of any one person's ability. We've had some incredibly charismatic leaders throughout the life and tradition of the church. None of it was on them that the church grew. It was always upon Jesus' shoulders. We see this in Acts chapter 2, when we see at the end of, I think it's verse 42, when it says, "The Lord added to their meeting daily." It was the Lord doing it. And so we're called to go, to be encouraged to step out in faith. But the mission of going is actually to make disciples. It says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And I love this because it's not pigeonholing anyone. It does not just say, "Go and make disciples of the middle class. Go and make disciples of the people who vote the same as you, or the people who think the same as you, or the people who are a part of the United States." It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." That means every person, every tribe, every tongue. You see the gist throughout Scripture of God's intent for all people to be made disciples if possible. And so Jesus does not say, "Go make attenders," or, "Hey, go make consumers," or, "Go get the person who has the fat checkbook because they're the one that's going to give the most." Like, that's not what Jesus says at all. He says, "Go and make disciples." There was a good word put to this word disciple within the last couple of years by John Mark Comer. He actually redefined the word, because disciple we see in Scripture and we don't understand fully, to be fair, because we don't really have disciples now. But he used the word apprentice as what we would recognize as a more truthful telling of disciple. But a disciple is a learner. Disciple is a follower. Disciple is a student, someone who sits at the feet of their master. And so a disciple is someone who will give their life to follow this person and to take upon their teachings on themselves. It is not just simply decisions based upon Jesus' word. It's the goal of being a disciple is actually full devotion and surrendered lives to Jesus Christ. And so what does this look like? Well, in the passage of Matthew that we just read, there's two important pieces to making disciples. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." So we see that baptism is a huge sign of being a disciple. And so I challenge you, if you would call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ and you've never been baptized, well, then let's talk about it. You should be. Baptism is the outward sign of the inward change. Baptism is the physical water showing the transformation of your life, where you go under the water as dirty, but you come up as clean, symbolized even in Jesus' own baptism, where he wasn't dirty and clean, but he was baptized as the physical marking of God, as his son in that moment, where the heaven parts open and he says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit descends like a dove, where the Trinity is present in baptism. Baptism is the public declaration of the inward transformation. It says, "I once was dead, and now I live. I once belonged to sin, and now I'm free, and I'm no longer ashamed of Jesus." Baptism is not the finish line. I dare say so many of us believe that the role of Jesus, the role of the church, is to receive salvation, and our fire insurance is gotten, and we are good. We will not go to hell when time comes, or we will not, you know, be separated from the Lord at the end of days. Baptism is not the finish line. Baptism is actually the starting place. Salvation is actually the starting place, my friends. Now, I know we want to pray for people to be saved, but my goal is not just for you to receive Christ as your Savior. My goal is for you to receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And your Lord means the rest of your life looks different, that you are a new creation. And so baptism is the marking of this beginning time. That's why in the Middle East, if you ever follow stories of Christ moving within the Middle East, and especially in the Islamic nations, you'll know that baptism is when you are marked for death. That people can go around the city all day long and be like, "Hey, I'm a Christian." And they're like, "All right, man, cool." The moment they get baptized is the moment that they are marked to die, because it's the physical marking of a Christian. It's the game-changing moment for the life of a Christ follower. And so baptism is important. But it's not just baptism. It says baptizing and teaching. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Discipleship is not just information only. It should transform us through obedience. Because we simply don't just learn the teachings of Jesus. I mean, for some of us in this room, you've read your Bible all the way through, and you still mess it up. You don't just learn the teachings of Jesus and are just like, "Oh, I'm okay." No, teaching is often by actions. We know, we tell people as parents, I tell people all the time that are parents of children, your kids are watching you. If you're not reading your Bible, if you're not setting an example of prayer, if you're not doing the things that you should do as a Christ follower, you are not teaching your child to do them either. And it's the same with all my teachers in the room. You can give them as much information as you want, but just receiving information is not teaching. That's like, I still love the meme of the kid that's got the book and he's just scooping the information and trying to put it on his head. Like, that would be great if that worked. But teaching is full understanding. Because we don't simply just learn the teachings of Jesus and do it. We have to live the teachings of Jesus. Jesus even shows us this. Most of the commands he gives to his disciples to do are actions. Or most of the things he says to his disciples to do are actions. This is why there's the famous statement that love is a verb. It's because Jesus says, "They'll know you're my disciples by the way you love one another." That can't be done by just saying, like, if I look at you in your eye and say, "Hey, man, I love you," that, sure, but you've never shown me you actually care about me. You've never shown me you actually love me. Like, actions speak louder than words in those moments. So we're supposed to teach them. We teach them with our lives. And the way that we teach them, the way we teach them to disciple others, is we live it out. We forgive. We love our enemies. We pray faithfully. We give generously. We pursue holiness, and we carry our own cross. And so we're teaching them to obey all the things that Christ has told us to do. And so this is why the church actually matters a lot. It's because I don't think you can ever teach somebody in isolation well. We've got to be in community. We've got to be gathered together. We teach well together. When the community is praying for us, it teaches us faith and obedience. When miracles break out, it's often in a community of believers. We study scripture together. We serve together. We grow together. We send one another out. This is why our journey groups matter. This is why mentoring matters. And this is why being a disciple in your family matters. My friends, I sit with men every week on Thursdays, and one of the questions I'm consistently asking the guys on Thursdays, and ladies, I would ask you as moms or as women who have influence, who are you discipling even in your own household? If your kids had to answer the question for you right now, does your dad or mom disciple you in the name of Jesus Christ, what would their answer be? Because if you can't say with confidence that my kids are going to experience Jesus because of us, because of our walk with Christ, or if you can't say with confidence that you lead with at least aiming in the direction of a good example of Jesus Christ, then you might need to change things. You're not teaching them all the things Christ has commanded you. It's the same with the people you influence otherwise. If you think you're a cool aunt, you're not teaching your nieces and nephews, it's time to start. This is the application for us. Because the Great Commission is not going to be just accomplished by a sermon once a week. It's just not, guys and gals. I'm sorry to tell you that. I know that you think you have a great orator up here who can share with you funny things, and I have little quips and quotes. But the Great Commission is never going to be accomplished by a sermon once a week. It happens life to life. It happens as you teach and you disciple others. There's a famous phrase in the Emmaus Walk. It's called the priesthood of all believers. We have that. Every one of you is a part of the priesthood yourself. This Great Commission is not just for me to go and make disciples. It's for me and you and you and you to go and make disciples. It happens in homes. It happens at tables. It happens in prayer circles. And the greatest part about making disciples is that Jesus, when he gives this Great Commission, he ends it with the greatest news possible, the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. He says in Matthew 28:20, he says, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. What a way to end this Great Commission. Jesus doesn't end with a burden of saying, hey, y'all go figure it out in your own strength and let me know how it goes. Instead, he says, go and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them, and I will be with you always. He's telling them, you're never going to go alone. You'll never be on your own. It says, I will be with you in the hospital room. I'll be with you in the hard conversation. I'll be with you when life looks tough. I'll be with you when the bank account is full. I'll be with you when the bank account is empty. I'll be with you when your marriage is hard. I'll be with you when your kids are driving you nuts. I'll be with you in it all. And this echoes the entire Bible. For Moses, when God calls him out, he says, I will be with you in Exodus 3, verse 12. To Joshua, when he's getting ready to go to the promised land, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. To David, Psalm 23, one of the famous Psalms that he writes, he says, Lord, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And now Jesus is saying to his church, I am always with you. And just so you're aware, do you know what that Greek word always means? Always. You know what it means in Hebrew? Always. He's always going to be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. All those promises that he gave to Moses, Joshua, and David are the same promises he's saying here. It's not just that he's occasionally with you. He's not just with you when you perform well. He's not just with you when you feel spiritually, but he's always with you. He's with you when the room is full. He's with you when the room is empty. He's with you when ministry feels fruitful. He's with you when ministry feels empty. He's always with you. And so this matters for us today because we are sitting here as a church because someone did this. Someone fulfilled the Great Commission in your life and in mine. Someone did this 2,000 plus years ago. And so we sit here today because they were faithful to just go in obedience. And so for you and for me, we've got to know that everywhere you go, everywhere your feet hit, everywhere that we who claim Christ move into, we have the power to change the circumstance with our word, with our presence, with our actions, that we make a difference. Because Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth is mine, and I am with you always. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, what we say matters. Our words matter. Our faith matters. Our hope matters. So when you walk into a hospital room where things are broken down and where the trauma and hurt is, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil because God, his rod and his staff are with us. Even when you walk into the hard conversations you've got to have with coworkers or kids or whatever it may be, you have God who's along side you. We are not called to preserve comfort. We are called to proclaim Christ. We are not called to merely maintain buildings as a church. We're called to multiply disciples. We're not called to be spectators. We're called to be sent people. If the message of the gospel ends in this room, then we have failed, folks. We have failed what God has called us to do. If you're just coming here on Sundays to be filled for the Spirit and then you live Monday through Saturday as the greatest devils in Columbus, Georgia, we have failed as teaching you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What we are called to do instead is to be your community, your church family that empowers you to walk into the greatest, darkest place on a Monday morning, and you walk in with the fire of Jesus Christ to light that thing up. And so, my friends, we're called to go. And so the question that leaves on my heart when I read the Great Commission is, what if every member of this church embraced this personally? What if you saw that Jesus was looking at you and looking at me personally and saying, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you, and also know that I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. What if that was personal to you? What if every family discipled their children? This one hits me very hard because I want my kids to be discipled in my home before they ever reach the outside streets. What if every believer prayed for one lost person by name instead of saying someone else will do it? What if every small group or journey group became a disciple-making group where we sat together and encouraged one another to live out our faith, not only on that group night, but every other day, and said, where are you failing at this and how can we pray for you in it? What if every Sunday gathering became a sending station where people were sent out in the world to go and make disciples rather than just coming in, worshiping well, and being mad at the Baptist because we didn't beat them to lunch that day? What if we stopped asking whose job is it to save that person and instead started saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Church, Jesus still has all authority on heaven and on earth, and his mission is still very urgent. It says in Scripture, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We live in a world that is dark and tasteless, and they need the light and the salt which we offer. And it talks about, for us, we have the good news of the gospel. We can offer hope in the most hopeless situations. And so why would we ever hold that to ourselves or downplay ourselves because we say we just don't know enough? Instead, let us go into the world, go in confidence, go in compassion, go in boldness, go in obedience, and just say, Lord, wherever my feet hit today, I want you to light that path really well, and I will go wherever it leads. The same Jesus who stood on that mountain today walks with his church in the same way. So maybe today you need a refresh of the mission. Maybe today you need to remind yourself as we journey to Pentecost that Jesus, before the Holy Spirit fell, tells them to go and to know that I will be with you always. This is before they saw literal fire in front of them. And so for us today, what are you being encouraged in to go? Maybe today you need to return to the mission of God. Maybe today you need to receive salvation before you can even join the mission. Because Jesus died for your sins, he rose from the grave, and he offers forgiveness and eternal life for those who believe and with their heart and say with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And so for those of us today that need to refresh of the mission, let's go and make disciples, not just as a pastor, but as an everyday person, as a normal individual, myself included. I am just as normal as the disciples were. I'm just obedient and committed. And so would you hear this message simply as, go and make disciples. Matter of fact, as we close in prayer in just a moment, would you all stand with me real quick? Because I just believe standing is one of the greatest ways that you can see that you, as you stand up, you are being called right now to walk into this next, the rest of this day, the rest of your life as a sent disciple of Jesus Christ. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask everybody to stand because we cannot go if we are seated down. We have to stand and be ready to move because, God, you are calling us to something greater. You are calling us to remind ourselves of the Great Commission to go and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them, and to know the greatest of it all is that you will be with us always. So I pray for every person that's under my breath. I pray that they would know, Lord, that they move in the authority of Jesus Christ. So if they are in a corporate setting that they feel like they can't talk about Jesus, I pray that they would be encouraged to say his name this week. If they are in a space of family that they don't think that anyone may know Jesus, that maybe they start by praying very pointedly for those individuals this week. And God, I just pray that we would not be turned away from you, but instead we would lean in this season. And to know that we are being called, all of us. It is not just a one-man show, but it is every person under my breath. So Lord Jesus, thank you for trusting us with your mission. Thank you that you do not send us in our own strength, but under your authority and with your presence. Give us courage as we are fearful, compassion when we are distracted, boldness when we've grown silent, and make us a church that makes disciples. Use us in our homes, in our city, and in the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.